Today, what I want to do is just continue in that avenue of talking about God's grace. Now, I really what I want to talk to you about has to do with obedience. And you'll notice in your outlines, I titled it the want-to factor, you know, because I want to talk about what that means. Because if I would have put the title on there saying we're going to talk about obedience, immediately people are like, oh, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to talk about this. But we're going to look at a couple different scriptures. And in your outline or in your bulletin, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along with. If you're doing it by phone or iPads or whatever, you can go to YouVersion and look up the church, and the outline will be there for you, and you can follow along with us today. And I want to talk to you today from a couple different scriptures. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 31, and then we're going to go and take a look at James chapter 1 and learn a little bit about obedience. And I want to talk to you about what obedience, not just what obedience is. We've talked about obedience before. And I want to get beyond the general definition. I'm not going to change it. I'm not looking to take anything out of context. But I want to look specifically about what the Bible has to say when it comes to spiritual growth. I want us to take a look at what God has deposited within us. And as we obey according to His Word, what can spring forth in our life. A true story about a woman who was talking to a pastor. And she told the pastor, she said, "Pastor, I was married to a very demanding man, a very unloving man." She said, it was difficult. My husband's existence just made me miserable, you know? He was just such a hard man, and there was this list of demands and expectations, and, you know, he would, you know, wash the dishes, wash my clothes. When I come home from work, the meal better be on the table, and you know, hear my heart. There's nothing wrong with doing those things, but there was a demand that he had, and just very harsh. And she complied with the demands, but inside she really hated her life. And she hated her life with this man, and she felt bad about it, but the relationship went on, and she continued to comply 25 years into the marriage. And it was 25 years later that this man passed away. He got sick, and he died. And the woman said, "I'll never get married again." Now, by the way, be careful whenever you say the two words, never and always, okay? Because you can almost take it to the bank when you say never and always. Just we'll leave it at that. That's a whole other message, okay? But she vows, or you got to be careful. She said, I vowed I was never going to get married again. Guess what? 2 years later, she got married. But this is what happened. She married her second husband, who was a very loving man. He just doted on her. He loved her. And instead of making demands of her, the second husband just simply loved her. That's all he did. He just loved her. And the woman experienced happiness for what felt like to her was maybe the first time in her life. And she found herself enjoying the daily routines and doing all the things around the house. One day she was cleaning and she came across a list that her first husband had literally written down, a list of demands, a list of expectations, and she read it. And for the first time in what felt like years, she started to laugh because she discovered when she read the list that she was doing the exact same things and more for the second husband than the first husband was asking. The difference was now she enjoyed doing those things because the second husband's love radically transformed her life. You see, love is a powerful thing. And when it comes to love, the way that we get to this place is, yes, love is a choice. But when it comes to growing in that love and growing in our walk with Christ, obedience is going to be the key that will unlock a door. And that's what I want to share with you today is I'll give you a few observations about obedience. And then you know, we'll come up with a plan here of what the Word of God has to say about kind of a pattern for biblical obedience. Because the way we respond to the expectations that God has placed on us as His children, it's another vital component in our spiritual growth. And make no mistake, God has expectations of us. He's got something called the Ten Commandments. Do you remember those? Yeah. So there's an expectations. He's not big on suggestions, but He's big on commands. I've suggested some things to God before. He didn't take my suggestions into account. He said, "No, I want you to listen to me." See, there's things that happen, and we can experience that in a loving way, and we can see things blossom when there's not this expectation or there's this demand, but rather there's this love. Obedience to God's will Obedience to God and His will is revealed in the Scripture. It's kind of standard. Obedience to God is kind of a standard thing that's expected from us as Christians when we want to please God. And when we want to show love, you know, we'd be obedient to His word. I know that for maybe a number of reasons, though, that the very word, obedience, kind of throws some people into this consternation. It's, you know, here's what I love to do at weddings. I have a little wedding book, and I'll go through, and we'll be in Ephesians, and, you know, we get to the part where wives are to submit to their husbands, and I love watching the people, because it's almost like you rain your nails down a chalkboard, right? You know, husband or wives submit to your husbands, and they're like, you're doing, you know, blah, blah, trying to shake it off. But what I'll do is I'll point that out and I'll say, listen, here's the thing. When we're dealing with something like submission or obedience, or this word makes you cringe, it's because we have the wrong definition. Because obedience, if a woman is going to submit to a guy who is first of all charged with leading and loving the Lord and then his family, a woman's not going to have a problem submitting to that kind of love. And when you know Jesus and you submit to Him, when you understand that God has a plan and a purpose and God's grace is so amazing and He wants to pour forth that in your life, then you'll find out obedience isn't going to be a big deal either. It's something that actually is going to bring life. So let me give you a definition. I know obedience is when, to put it bluntly, it's when somebody's telling you to do something, you do it, you know, if I can just say it that way. But let me try to give a definition that's going to help us today when we're talking about spiritual growth. Biblical obedience, and you can write this down, is responding to the desire we already have within us to obey and please God. It's responding to a desire that God has placed within us as Christians. If you know Jesus, we're going to find out in a moment, that He has placed within your heart, written upon our hearts, His law, His love, but He'll release that in our lives, but that comes as we walk with Him, and that's released in our lives. So biblical obedience is responding to the desire. Desires are good, amen? Yeah? How many of you desire to eat lunch today? It's a good thing. It's okay to have desires, but what's important is having the right desire for the right thing at the right time. I like fires. A fire in a fireplace is good. A fire in my front room is not. One will bring destruction, one will bring pleasure. And so we need wisdom from above in life, so we're not lighting fires in our front room. We're not lighting fires in our marriages. We're not lighting fires in by the decisions we make, but we can enjoy the life that God has given to us. So the issue of obedience is closely related to the new covenant, to the new work that Christ has done in our hearts, and He did that on the cross tree of Calvary. We celebrate that today. We say, thank you, Jesus, that because of the cross, we can walk in this obedience. And here's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 31. He said, and this is through the prophet Jeremiah, that he says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. You remember that scripture? Okay, what the prophet was doing was, as he spoke, he said, there is coming a time that when Jesus comes, that after His resurrection, we now have this new covenant with Jesus for eternity. And he says, it's going to be on their hearts. Who's there? Though the believers. Those who have said yes to Jesus. You see, the fact that these desires are built in, they're there. They're built into our lives. They're internal. This is crucial because it revolutionizes our understanding of obedience. Many Christians grew up memorizing scripture and verses without really understanding what it is they were memorizing. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, well, we don't have to memorize scripture. It's good. You want to know the scripture. Hide His word in your hearts that you might not what? Sin against Him. So it's good to do that. And but I believe many times we've grown up learning verses, but do we understand the verses that we've memorized? Now, let me give you an example. I remember in Sunday school growing up in the small church down there on 8th Avenue South, And our Sunday school teacher challenged us to memorize scripture, and I did it, but I didn't understand it. But do you know why I memorized the scripture? Because the Sunday school teacher said, if you memorize the scripture, you get a candy bar, right? So I hid his word in my heart so that I might eat a Snickers. And you see, there was nothing wrong with the scripture that I memorized, but my motive for it or my understanding, now it's still good because it was there. So I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But I'm saying that when we want to grow spiritually, remember, we're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about taking it to the next level. Please, oh please, don't say, I've been a Christian for X amount of years, or I've been coming to this church forever, so therefore, and you can kind of tell where I'm going, don't go there with that complacent kind of, I don't need to, whatever, because that's one of the most dangerous places you can be in. You become comfortable, and you sit back and start pointing out who needs to grow, but yet you're not doing it yourself. And if you'll lean into this, we'll find that obedience to Christ will unleash the want to factor within us. And that's what I want to talk about, because I believe there's a lot of people. If I were to ask, do you want to serve the Lord with all your heart? People would say yes. But what I think sometimes people mean is I want to serve Christ more. Does that make sense? I want to see God revealed in my life. Well, sometimes what we mean is I want to see God. You have this want to inside of you, but you feel stunted or maybe just like you're not there yet. What's going to change all of that and what's going to cause growth to spring forth in your life is the things we're going to talk about today. And we've got to get away from this thinking of obedience and equating it to the word fear, because I think we got so used to obeying out of a necessity of fear. In other words, most of us could maybe equate to this phrase, do it or else, right? Yeah, you know, maybe you had somebody say that to you. Maybe you've said it to somebody, that kind of approach. But the Bible gives us a better definition of obedience, which is doing what you really want to do deep down inside. The desire, the dream, the gifts that God gives you. And I know that many times we struggle and say, but I don't see them happening or springing forth. You focus on the growth and watch the doors that God will open up. He'll do fresh new things. You see, the element that is missing is that so many people's, or that the thing that's missing is there in the definition is the want to factor, the desire to want to grow. And God says, I've already written it on your hearts, and I want to bring that forth in your life. And you'll find out, just like Jeremiah said, that it's been written on our hearts. You'll find out that it's already there. How can we bring that forth? Because then when we understand it's already been written on our hearts as believers, as Christians, then this takes our obedience out of the, well, I ought to do it, or I have to do it, or I better do it, or God's going to zap me or something. You know, that's not the God that we serve. He's not going to do that to us, but it takes us instead to a place of joy. Because we understand that when we obey God, there's blessings that come forth. Desire, the scripture uses at one point. Could it be that maybe some of our desires are simply there because God wants to use them to do something fresh and new in our hearts and lives? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that desire, if you desire something, to take the world's mentality. The world says this: if it feels good, do it, right? I've got a desire, so you said, I got a desire. No, I didn't. Let's clarify that a little bit. God places desires within our heart, desires to serve, desires to lead, whatever that might be. But we can't take on the world's definition of obedience, because the world is going to say, if it feels good, do it. So don't miss the fact that obeying God, he doesn't want to make our lives miserable. He wants to bring joy into our lives. Amen? He wants to release that in our life. That's his goal. That's his desire. So another way to maybe define biblical obedience is simply working out what God's already worked in. He's placed it on our hearts. Now, how can he work that out in our lives? And we consider obedience, you know, a responsibility sometimes, or we got to manufacture something. No, you just simply obey and lean into God. But here's the thing. I'm convinced that a lot of us, or what a lot of us could call obedience, is merely outward compliance. And we've got to be careful of that. And only you've got to ask the Lord. That's a conversation between you and the Lord, but Sometimes I believe that what people think is obedience is just merely outward compliance. Little Johnny, you know, got in trouble at home, and his mom yelled at Johnny and said, "You go, and I want you to sit in the corner, face the wall." Well, he didn't want to do it, but he went over there, and he sat down. About 5 minutes later, mom was in the other room, and she wanted to check and make sure, and she yelled, and she said, "Johnny, are you still sitting in the corner?" Johnny said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." You had a, from little Johnny, outward compliance, but his heart was far from completely obeying or responding to the correction that was coming in his life. And I'm afraid that sometimes we can think that, well, I'm doing it, God, and I'm here, so fine, here, use me. You see, you may be in a place that God told you, but that your body's there, but is your heart? Are you in that place and have allowed him to transform your life? Because here's one observation, write this first one down. First observation, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion. And as we look at the biblical definition from the aspect of discovering God's love and law in our hearts, we work that from the inside out. And we want to take a look at some biblical principles. One of them is found in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It's up there on the screen. Let's read this one together. You ready? Go. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." This means that we have both the desire and the ability to do what God has asked us to do. And he says right there, for his good pleasure. God has no problem with desire, some translations will say, or pleasure. He wants to give that. But you and I, we have both those things, the desire and the ability to do the things that God asks you to do. So when you feel like God's asking you to do something and you don't want to obey, or you feel like you can't, he's saying, no, I've already given you the ability. What I need to spring forth in your life is that desire and show you what I want to release in your life. These are two components that are necessary for authentic obedience. And the best kind of obedience is that which has a strong, positive relationship. But the principle is simply true. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. I know some people would say, wow, I wish I could get that kind of obedience out of my children. But this is the principle. If you have no relationship and all you have is rules, it's not going to be long before they run, you know, once they have the freedom. And I know a lot of parents would say, well, my children should obey me, shouldn't they? I mean, I am the parent. I'm in control. I'm in charge. So therefore, what I say, they must do. And that's true. They must listen to you. They're to listen to you. But my point is simply this, that if you have a long list of rules but have no relationship, you're going to miss out on the best thing you could ever have down the road in the future. It's about investing. It's about God, he's all about relationship. There are commands that he gives us, but he can't. He sent his son because of relationship. And if we don't understand that, we'll miss the best that God has. If all we have going for us growing up is either, if we've said this or we've had it said to us, is, well, do it or else, you know, that kind of is negative, or do it because I said so. I've said that one before. Or here's the other one, do as I say, not as I do. That can be very dangerous. And we may get compliance out of our children. But my question this morning is this. When God speaks to us, how do we respond? Do we respond and with obedience, or a heart that's willing to say, Lord, what do you want? Here I am. Lord, what do you want to accomplish in me? Or do we spend our time saying, oh, life is so difficult. Things are weighted down. Did you know that when God gives you desires or he has a plan for you, it's never burdensome? Did you know that? Did you know that? It's never burdensome. If not, think of Matthew chapter 11 when he talked to us towards the end of the chapter. And he told us, he said that, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Yeah, he said, I'll give you rest. He said, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. He said, you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden, it's what? It's light. So when we feel like obeying God is this burdensome thing, we're probably looking at the wrong God or the wrong thing, or our motive is not right. He says, because when I'm asking you to do something, it's because I want growth to spring forth in your life. And the question is, does Jesus have a yoke for us to bear that includes obedience? Absolutely. But does he intend it to be wearying? Does he intend it to be a load or a responsibility that's so heavy that we can't manage it? Absolutely not. That's not the God that we serve. And sometimes in life, we don't feel this desire. You know, we start saying, Lord, I don't feel or sense, or Lord, I just want to hear you. And it's sometimes it's because we've allowed distance, and it's kind of maybe distance, or maybe it's pain, or maybe it's some regret in life that we've allowed to callous our heart. You know what I mean? And we need the Lord to resensitize our heart. Kind of like, you know, people get calluses on their feet, right? So I'm not asking you to tell me because, you know, nobody wants to talk about that anyway, but some people have calluses all over their feet just because they're hardworking or they wear no shoes all day long or whatever. Not me. I'm like Mr. Sensitive when it comes to my feet, all right? So, like, if I'm not wearing, I'm always wanting to wear shoes unless I'm at the house, but let's say I go to the mailbox, and this has happened before, unfortunately. I just hope nobody was watching, and I walk down the stairs, and I get a little pebble that I stand on. And I hit that pebble, and I went, ah! And I start acting like I broke my leg because it shoots pain all up my body. My feet are so sensitive. But there's other people that because of the calluses on their feet, they can walk on broken glass, and it doesn't bother them, right? So when it comes to our hearts, and they feel like they're calloused, what removes that? What resensitizes us? Well, the answer is simply the love of Jesus. It's his love. He has a great tool that through the Holy Spirit, he can rekindle that love once again so it starts to sensitize or resensitize our hearts so that we can have more of a love for him that's going to help us in loving others. Here's what it says in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? They're not burdensome. They're not heavy. Obedience. It's a natural overflow of love. And notice that when you love someone or something, obedience, it's not burdensome. Jesus also said the proof of love, John chapter 14, verse 23, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. So what we need to know is, next observation there, write this down. Love makes doing, the doing of obedience, a delight. Love makes the doing of obedience a delight. It changes your heart. The formula is simple. If we love Jesus, the desire to obey will be there. If the desire to obey is lacking, it's usually because our love is lacking. And we have to ask for more of that. Our fundamental problem, I believe, as Christians is it's not even really obedience. I don't think our problem, our struggle, is about obedience. I think our problem is keeping our love fervent for the Lord, keeping it stoked, keeping it fed, so that all of a sudden, when you have that kind of a love for Christ, obedience becomes a delight. It becomes delightful because then when he wants to change your job, your position, your home, your location, your whatever, when he does it because you have such a great love and you're so close to him, you may not know what the next step is, but you know that when you step into it, he's already gone before you. So you can just step and say, man, this is going to be interesting. What season are we moving into now? You can trust him because of that great love. Keeping love alive and strong is going to require intimacy of relationship. And that affects the way that we live. John made this critical link in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. So he says, if you say that his love is there and it's in your life, then we're to be walking like he is. So here's my question. What is a biblical pattern for obedience? What does the Bible say when it comes to obeying? Not just obeying about keeping the Ten Commandments or just obeying so I can keep God happy or know that I'm saved and I'm going to make it to heaven, but talking about an obedience that's specifically focused in on our spiritual growth. What is it that we need to know? Well, number one, write this down. We must seek the mind of Christ at all times. If you want to have a good biblical understanding of obedience, we must ask, we must seek the mind of Christ at all times. James chapter 1 says, so then, my beloved brethren, help me out here. It says, let every man be swift to what? Hear. Slow to, and then slow to, man, we mess that one up, don't we? Pretty bad. The Bible says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. But I can't tell you how many times I've been swift to speak and slow to hear. I get it backwards. And wrath, well, goodness, if I got those first two backwards, wrath automatically comes, or anger, irritation, frustration. But he says this, that you and I are to seek the mind of Christ. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So the first question we need to ask in any situation is simply this. God, what do you have to say about it? If you want a biblical pattern for obedience, growth in your obedience, start with seeking him first in all things. All things. Well, I got to ask him what I'm going to eat for dinner. Well, no, you don't need to do that. I mean, you can if you want. But I'm talking about living life. Lord, do I take that job or don't I take that job? Young people that may be in here and you're dating. Do I date that guy or don't I date that guy? God's got something to say about it, I'll guarantee you. I'll guarantee you. Do I marry that person or don't I marry that person? Oh, God wants to speak into that right now. Oh, do I take that job or don't I take that job? God's got something to say. He's got some information he wants to pass along through his Holy Spirit. But if you don't ask, he's not just going to bring it to you. You seek him. Do I make this change in my life? What do we do with my family member who's facing this medical condition? What's the next step? What's the wise thing to do? You must seek him in every situation, and you will find every time that the Holy Spirit will be there. Because what we want is this. Jesus, we want to know what is on your mind. What is on your mind? What is it that you think about this situation? And then show me that. See, along with seeking God's mind and will, James says we need to be slow in our response. And by this, he means don't be so quick to jump in and react. Don't be so quick. And that's hard for me. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me. I've had to work on it. I'm better. I still got work to do. But he says, don't just jump in and react. You probably know people who barely let you get the words out of your mouth before they start arguing back something, right? You know? And James is saying, you know, just take some time. Just slow it down. Seek me in all things. Biblical pattern of obedience. Number two, he says, then remove all hindrances to obedience. If you want to grow in this area of our spiritual growth and obedience, he says, seek me, seek the mind of Christ. And then number two, remove all hindrances to obedience. James chapter 1, 21 says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. How many of you know that when you seek the mind of Christ, he is just waiting to speak to you? Did you know that? Right now, while you're seated here, whatever is the hot topic on your mind that you wish you had the answer to, if you were to ask him, he is waiting to answer. He is waiting to respond. Here's the reality. God doesn't always respond the way I want or when I want or how I want, but he always responds. You know, when I'm facing a dilemma, I seek the Lord in all things. I can't tell you how many times I would, and I still do it to this day, I'm like, Lord, I need to know your mind on this. And then what I want is I want him audibly to speak to me, tell me the next three things I need to do so I can fix this problem 4 hours from now and be done and get back to my kingdom of peace. You know what I mean? That's not the way it always works. But I start with seeking him, and then as I'm seeking him, he shows me those hindrances that I need to remove. See, if you just look for hindrances to remove because you want to grow and be obedient, you're going to start removing things. You might be throwing things out that he never told you to throw out. You know, that's why it's important to seek him first and allow him to speak to you. When you're seeking the Lord, he'll show you. He'll tell you. One of the first things, I wish I could tell you all the things the Lord told me, but it's embarrassing, so I don't want to, okay? But one of the things I can tell you is this. When I gave my heart to Jesus and I started to seek him in all things, God spoke to me. And one of the things, he didn't hesitate, did not hesitate. And this is just, I'm just sharing with you part of me, but he may do the same for you, is he said, you need to change the people you're hanging around with now. You need to do it now. And I thought, well, that's kind of harsh, Jesus. I mean, these are my friends. And, you know, we're buddies. I mean, we're like this. But when I told them I became a Christian, it wasn't 10 minutes and I never heard from them again. Never. And that was a huge revelation. But I probably wouldn't have seen it had I not sought the Lord for myself and then heard him say, change your environment and do it now. Why was that such a hot topic? Because it would have been so easy for me to slide back into the same old routine. And what it showed me was, is what I saw was not reality. It was just a form of reality, that it was a lie that I was buying. You see, when you seek the Lord, then he says, remove all hindrances. Remove all hindrances, all of them, not just some of them, but all of them. And it will be a process. The hindrances James mentions are, you know, general categories for sin, the works of the flesh, the act of the callousness of our heart. It keeps us from obeying the Lord. And we need to remove these so that the soft flesh, the new nature that we talked about a couple months ago, can be revealed in our life. And by the way, that new nature that is to be revealed that we talked about, that new nature, that's where you find the want to factor. It's in that new nature where you're saying, I want to serve the Lord. I want to love Jesus more. I want to love people more. I want to just like people more. I want to not be so bitter and be so angry and so frustrated and so irritated. I want it. I want that, but I'm just not there yet. How do I get there? Well, you seek him first in all things, and when he shows you the things you need to remove, and he will, you start to remove them in an act of obedience, and you will find joy rush back into your life, kind of like a broken limb that gets snapped, how painful that would be. And if there's no flow that goes, let's say I broke it at the elbow, and there's no flow that's going there, this arm, the rest of this arm, starts to turn colors. It becomes cold to the touch. There's no life happening. But when somebody who knows what they're doing resets it and puts a brace or whatever it is they're going to do on that, they know that it's reset because life starts to flow once again. The flesh starts to warm up. The color comes back to your hand. Sure, there's going to be a healing process. So maybe you're here today and you're saying, I feel like I'm broken in some areas. Would you let God reset your heart? Would you let him reset your heart? Well, I don't want to. It might hurt. It not any more than staying where you're at. Not any more than that. And continuing down your own path. He says, let me reset your heart. Seek me in all things. And then when I show the things to you that you need to remove, remove them and watch how life will come back. He's calling us to be a doer, not just a hearer of the word. Here's what it says in James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then two big words, deceiving yourself. If you only hear the word and do nothing with it, you are deceived, is what the Bible says. He says, hear, seek me first and hear. Then do something with what it is that you've heard. Because the opposite of somebody who obeys the word is somebody who doesn't. That's described in verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, the thing I found interesting in this passage is, you guys know I like to use, you know, look up words sometimes, see if there's any meaning or whatever. I don't want you to think I'm some smarty pants. I just got apps on my phone, and I enjoy spending time studying it out. And so I looked up. I was like, the man who looks in a mirror, is there something to the word man? You know, so I looked up the word man and what it meant in the original language, and I thought maybe it was going to say people or, you know, just have some specification, but it just meant man, but it meant specifically male. So that word man, when a man looks into a mirror, it was as if James was saying, you men, you males, it's like you when you look in a mirror. Let me put it this way. Men, we usually just glance in a mirror, don't we? I mean, think about it. I'm not saying you don't look in a mirror, but do you spend a lot of time in front of the mirror? Well, not usually. We got a few prima donnas around here, I'm sure. My son's one of them. I was growing up a little bit. But most men, what they'll do is they'll look in the mirror and they'll take care of the basics. They'll shave their face. They'll brush their teeth. They'll comb their hair. They're gone. Boom. They're out. They're going. They're on their way. But women are more intentional. Right? Don't look at me like that, ladies. You know you are. You're more intentional. You're more intent at looking at yourself in the mirror. And how many of you ladies have maybe, you don't have to answer, but maybe have a mirror in your purse right now? Maybe you have, how many mirrors do you have in your home? How many of you have the sun visor down in your car because you were looking in the mirror before you came into church this morning? Huh? You know, what's my point? Well, my point is not simply here to talk about the differences of the way that men and women and how you use the mirrors, but the difference is simply this that I want to point out. He's saying, don't be somebody that just glances at the mirror. Be somebody like the women who look at the mirror. Men, we've got some lessons we can learn from this. Now, I'm not saying you need to go home and stare in the mirror. He's saying, do you treat the Word of God like the mirror? Men just kind of glance at it and they go on their way. Women spend a little more time, you know. If a lady after lunch, 1 o'clock, you eat some lunch, you may pull out a mirror because you want to see, is there any food in my teeth? No, we're all good. But a guy, if you tell him there's broccoli in his teeth, he's just going to go, bonus, right? We're just different, and there's nothing wrong with those differences. But we all look at it differently. Guys, I'm not saying we won't look at ourselves, but it's usually while you're walking past the hardware store and you see your reflection in the window or something, you know, and you're like, oh, my hair's out of place. You may fix it, you may not. But ladies, if your hair's out of place, are you not going to fix it? Oh, no, you're going to fix it. See, what he's trying to point out here is when he said, like the man who looks in a mirror. When he says man, he says male. He says, don't be like the male who just glances in a mirror, moves along, and that's it. He says, be intentional. Be more like the ladies. Spend some time. Make sure throughout your day you're looking into the Word of God and you're seeking Him in all things and then removing any hindrances that the Lord is bringing about into your life that He speaks to you. Be a doer of the Word. That's what He's saying. Be a Christian who wants to grow, not only wants to read the Bible or just hear it preached from the pulpit. Be one who wants to be intentional about feeding yourself as well. Reading your own Bible and doing the devotionals, going through discipleship programs. He wants, this kind of a person wants to see himself in the Bible. He wants to see himself there. This is what's important so that he can make those adjustments. Here's what it says in James 1:25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed because of what he does. Because of what he does. See, when you look intently into the Word in order to find out what God wants from you, you are on your way to an exciting journey, to an exciting adventure that God has waiting for you. And then lastly, write this down, number 4, continue to abide in the Word of God. Continue to abide. Abide just simply means to hang out. You know, we don't use that terminology. If Lisa asked me, where are you going to go? Oh, I'm going to go abide at the Melvin's house tonight. I don't talk like that. But I do say this. I'm going to go hang out with John. I'll say that. And this is what he's saying here. He says in the scripture, he says, hang out with me. Hang out with me. Spend time with me. Here's what it says. Psalms 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Read it with me. It's up here on the screen. It's in your outlines as well. Ready? Go. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Just a scripture reminding us the importance of abiding, hanging out, meditating. When you look into the mirror of Scripture, you not only see yourself, but you see what God wants you to become. 2 Corinthians 3 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And since bringing God glory is our primary purpose for being on earth, He wants us to change so that we can reflect more and more of His glory. He wants us to abide. Let me simply ask you this. Have you ever had dishes in your house that have sat on the counter? You use the dishes are dirty, there's maybe some food that's left on it, and you didn't deal with it right away. You left it on the counter, and you left it overnight, and maybe a second night, maybe a third night, and all of a sudden, that food is hard. It's crusty. It's just, you can't chisel that stuff off without breaking the dish. So what you do is you fill up the sink with hot water, you put some soap in it, and here's what you do. You take the dish, and you let it abide. You let it abide. You let it sit in the water. You let it soak. You put it in there and say, that thing's ever going to come clean if there's ever any hope for this dish to be useful for the kingdom of the Machen family. It's going to have to abide in that hot water and in that soap for a few hours. I will come back and I will check on that dish and I will clean it off and I'll pick It might need a little bit more, and I'll leave it there. That's what he's saying when he says that when we want to have a biblical pattern for obedience, the last thing he says is just abide in my presence. All that stuff, all that junk in the world, he'll take care of it. But I don't like the hot water. You like the junk? Or would you rather be free indeed? Would you rather be clean in his presence? James says, if you and I will abide in his word, looking intently into his word, it will free us and we will be blessed. Our new nature, it will be reprogrammed. Maybe you're here today and you need God to reprogram your heart. Maybe, as I said earlier, there's a brokenness you need him to heal. God says that if you'll look unto him, there's basically four things we've said today, that if you want to develop in that area of obedience, seek him first, remove all the hindrances, see yourself in the word of God. You must look into the word of God and see yourself. And then lastly, abide in his presence. Let me close with this. Growing Christians are like sunflowers. When I was young, I would hang out, I called her Grandma Ida Thompson. And she had sunflowers at her house, and they were huge, monstrous. But I was also a little guy, so everything, you know, looked monstrous to me. But these sunflowers, we would always go out there because the sunflower seeds, there would always be so many of them, and we'd pick them and do different things with them. Well, the sunflowers, you know, growing Christians are kind of like sunflowers, named so because a sunflower, it follows the sun. I don't know if you knew that. Wherever the sun goes, the sunflower adjusts, follows the sun. So when you see the sun rises in the east, sunflowers, they're pointing towards the east. When the sunrise starts to set in the west, sunflowers are starting to point to the west because they're following the sun. Sunflowers, they throw off a lot of seed. There's a lot of seed that's produced, and there's flowers that take place. Why? Because they follow the sun. When you and I follow the S-O-N sun, and we fully lock our eyes on him, there's going to be something that God will produce within us. Something that will not only just be produced, that will become strong and healthy, but there will be seeds that will be planted in our life. There will be other seeds that we'll be able to plant in the life of others. But it requires us to pursue obedience. We must pursue obedience, because that's when God, through his new nature, will respond to you and to me as we live in his love. When you do that, you will see an amazing transformation of his work in your life. Amen. Father, I pray today that as we close, Lord, we're getting ready to leave a place and go back into what we would call our real world, but I'm asking you to help us redefine what real is. Lord, we know that this world is not going to last, and you've set a place in eternity for us. And I'm asking today, Jesus, that you will help us to understand today that you've called us to walk in obedience to you, not just in obedience to say yes or to say no, not to just be compliant, but to discover the joy in serving, the joy in following you. So Jesus, I pray today that we will seek you first in all things. And that, Lord, you will respond. You will speak to our hearts and show us those areas that maybe we need to remove from our lives so that we can become healthier. That we will see ourselves in the Word of God. That it won't just be about a Bible or a book that we read, but that we'll see your Holy Spirit in it, and we'll see ourselves lining up with your Holy Spirit. And that's only going to come as we abide in your presence. So, Father, we thank you for this, and we choose to abide today. In Jesus' name, amen.